Well, good morning. As Jason Miller said, you made it safely out of your home, and that's a good thing. I don't know. So for me, I did not have children the last time it snowed in Nashville, and so this is a new journey for me of learning what it's like to parent children in ice. And so, you know, it was a really fun time, except for me falling. I don't know what it was. I don't know if you're like me, but I could not keep my balance this year. It was the worst thing in the world. I fell probably a record amount. I usually brag that I never fall in snow. I think it came and bit me this year because I fell all the time. But we got my son all, you know, geared up, and it's like he can barely walk. He's like one of those kids, you know, like walking around. And I go sledding down the hill, and I'm running into cars and running into mailboxes. And then I get up there, and I look at my little one-and-a-half-year-old. I'm like, you ready to go sledding? No, I'm not going. Not going sledding. So never could get my son, encourage him into the sled, but it's all good. We had a fun time trying to see cars get up the hill by our house. That was our entertainment. We sat upstairs out the window, and we were like, that guy's not going to make it. And then I turned to my son, see, that's not what you do when you drive someday. Like, you need to, like, get to the path. Okay, you know, and so we would sit there and watch people in their hardship trying to get up the hill. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm a bad person. I did get out every now and then and help cars kind of get going, but it was quite humorous. And so we got a cup of coffee, had our French toast, and watched cars try to get up the hill. It was wonderful. So if you have nothing to do, it's still bad in my hill, you can come get a lawn chair and just camp out. So we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. So if you've got a Bible, turn there with me. Chapter 4 will be verses 1 through 7, but before we read that, I want to give us a little bit of a background, because for some of you, it may be your first Sunday here, hearing about the book of 1 Corinthians. So I want to give us a little bit of a background to help us understand where we've been and what Paul has been talking about. So the book of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to an actual church in Corinth. And this church has some problems right now. And currently what Paul has been addressing for the first three chapters specifically has been that the church has began to follow certain individuals more than Christ. And that causes a problem. It causes a problem because there were factions in the church, there was disunity in the church, and they began to elevate man more than Christ. And even the group, as we learned in the first part of Corinthians, that the people that were following Jesus were doing it in a very prideful way. They were following Jesus and kind of boasting above the other groups, like, well, we've got it right. They weren't walking in humility. And so even that group was getting it wrong. So really, there was extreme disunity. And as Scott said, they were misplacing their loyalty in something other than Christ. And that really begins to become problematic as you think about a church being unified around one solid truth. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I was sitting there, I've been taking notes every week, and literally this question came across. Is this such a big deal, Paul? Like, I mean, okay, they're following people, but they're good guys. It's not like they're following, like, Hitler. I mean, they're following good guys. I mean, these guys love Jesus. They love the gospel. Is it really bad that they're following men? The answer is absolutely when these men are elevated above Christ. So the problem is not that we don't have leaders. It's good to have leaders in the church. It's great to have people that we look up to and even are discipled by. But the problem was that these men were so elevated now that in reality it was lessening the power of the message of the gospel. Now you can't decrease the power of the gospel. It's already powerful enough on its own. However, when the lost world was looking in, I would imagine it looked a little weird. I mean, they began to look in at this church and began to realize, I don't understand. Like, one group is talking all about Paul and another group's talking about Paulus. It began to look really disunified. So the problem, the reason why Paul is really just over and over and over again, because he's trying to remind them that they need to put their loyalty back in the gospel and not put it in man. And so here's my challenge for us as a church and for myself, as we read this passage today, and even as we continue on our journey in 1 Corinthians, is that often if you've been in church a long time, you sit there in your chair and you think, I know the answer to this. I know the response. I know the answer. You've got it all down. You've been in church. But my challenge to you is not ask yourself, how should I respond? But how am I currently responding, and how can I change the way that I'm living? So evaluate your actions. Don't just look at the answer, because sometimes we have the answer, but the way we're living our life is contrary to what Scripture is saying. So that's our challenge for today, and that's our challenge as we move forward in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 7. A person should consider us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be evaluated by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. The one who evaluates me is the Lord. Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart, and then praise will come to each one from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be inflated with pride in favor of one person over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? This is God's word. You may be seated. So let's kind of dive in. If you look at the title of the sermon today, it's titled Our Kingdom Role. Now let me give you a little bit of direction of where we're heading today, what we're going to be looking at. So when we talk about our kingdom role, what we mean by that, if you're new to church or you're new to that terminology, or if you've heard that terminology, you have no clue what it means, the kingdom of God, in its simplest way, we can say it's the rule and reign of God. So it works this way. When you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ for salvation, you come underneath the rule and reign of God. So we would say you are now part of the kingdom of God. You're now part of the rule and reign of God. So if you're a new believer in here, you now have a new master. You now have a new king. It's no longer yourself. You're now submitting to Jesus, right? So that's what we talk about when we talk about the kingdom of God. And I believe that in this chapter, Paul is going to outline for us what our kingdom role is. What does it look like for a follower of Jesus to live in the kingdom? What should they be about? How should they live? And I think he's going to outline this. Now, it's important to know that if you look at the scripture in the very first verse, it says, consider us in this way, or regard us in this way, some translations. And you immediately say, well, who is Paul talking about? Well, Paul is talking about himself, Apollos, and probably Cephas, and the other leaders that are in Corinth. Now, what I'm going to do today is apply what Paul is saying about leaders to all believers. So what Paul is saying of himself and other leaders, I'm going to apply to all believers. And you may be saying, can you do that? Is that accurate to do that? Well, if you look down at verse 16 in chapter 4, Paul says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Then if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And then further, he goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he's going to unpack to Timothy that what I'm going to teach you, Timothy, I want you to pass on to other people who will be able to teach other people. So the reality is, yes, Paul is speaking about leaders, but he's doing it in such a way that the people that are listening will hear what Paul is saying and begin to walk as the leaders are walking. So the leaders are there as an example to be followed. So Scott talked a little bit about leadership last week, not a lot, but a little bit, but I want to head this week in talking about all believers and how what Paul is doing and living is for all believers. We could also real easily move to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So that's a really easy chapter to kind of make this example. So that chapter is about qualifications for an overseer, which is like an elder. So a leader in the church. So there's qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. One of the qualifications is that they not get drunk. They don't drink much wine. So If we don't say that pertains to all believers, we could sit back and go, well, I'm not going to be an overseer, so I'm going partying this weekend. I'm going to get drunk. I mean, you could easily say that, but that's not at all true, because there's other places in the broad spectrum of Scripture that says, no, that's for all believers. And even, I mean, for all believers, and especially even for leaders. So you see where I'm going with this? So that's why we can make that bridge to say, Paul is speaking about leaders, but it's for all believers, because he is challenging the church in Corinth. You're getting this wrong right now. You're not following this right. And so he's giving them an example to follow. So now if we move on to my first point in your outline. So if you got your outline, that'll help you kind of follow along. The first point is we're going to be talking about our position in the kingdom. Okay, so if we begin to understand our role in the kingdom, what's our position? So our position as a follower of Christ in the kingdom of God is that of a servant. Now, Scott spent a lot of time last week unpacking what it means to be a servant. So I won't spend a lot of time, but I want to give you some highlights. If you look at verse 1, he says, a person should consider us in this way, a servant of Christ. So right out of the starting of chapter 4, he says, we are servants of Christ. Now that word servant carries with it a sense of an under-rower. What that means is if you go back in history, when there were these massive ships that would be on the sea, and you would have below the deck, you would have these men that would row the ship in certain times. So I don't know if you've ever seen pirate movies, kind of similar to that, right? Although I'm not saying that the church in Corinth were pirates, but you get what I'm saying, right? So this is kind of what we're talking about here. So this is idea of an under rower, which means they're below, which means they take command from someone else. They're not in charge. They are submitting to the captain of the ship to do what's necessary. You never see in those movies an under rower go, well, I think I'm going to be a captain, and they go up to the deck. I can tell you, if there is a movie like that, he didn't remain on the ship very long, right? So this is the idea of what it means to be a servant. So here's some few things to understand of what it means to be a faithful servant. A servant serves for the audience of one. You get that? A servant will serve for an audience of one. What I mean by that, if you look at verses 3-5, Paul is unpacking that he shouldn't be judged by them. Like, that's not his concern, really, what the church in Corinth thinks of him. There was a lot of debate that Paul was getting ridiculed for how he was leading by certain groups, and he was saying, I really don't care what you think. I mean, that's really what he's saying here. Like, it's of little importance to me that I should be evaluated by you. Like, I really don't care. Because here's the reason why. Verse 4. He says, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. Meaning he's saying basically there, I've evaluated my life and I don't really think there's anything against me. But even in that, I'm not justified by that statement alone. I'm not justified by the fact that I don't think I have anything against me, because he says the next line, the one who evaluates me is the Lord. So Paul is saying the way I live my life, church in Corinth, is for an audience of one. I am living only for the Lord. Everything I do and everything I try to say is for him and him alone. It's no one else. And that's an amazing picture if you think of what's going wrong right now in the church in Corinth, because they're not living for an audience of one right now. They're living only for themselves. They're living for their pride. They're living for their leader or who they're following. They're not submitting only to Christ. So this is extremely important. If we're going to be a servant, we have to do it for an audience of one. 2 Timothy 2:4, a great verse. It says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. And what he's trying to say there, Paul is saying in 2 Timothy, is that someone who's a follower of Jesus doesn't get entangled in these petty issues, but really is seeking to serve the one true king, to serve the one recruiter, if you will, like a soldier, he's serving one. So we serve an audience of one. So that's right. One thing we need to understand is that a servant will serve for an audience of one. Second thing about a servant is a servant serves the master and does not expect to be served. So here's the reality. I mean, if you look at any kind of example in the world, you look at all kinds of movies that have the idea of a servant, they most of them, they may have, I mean, all examples, you know, break down at some point, but most of the time they're seeking to serve their master, and they're not looking around like, well, who's going to serve me? That's not at all what they think. They don't think who's going to serve me. I mean, a true servant of Christ is not going to look around begging constantly to be served, but rather begging how he can serve. See the difference? And that's what really, again, the problem at Corinth. They're not thinking about how can I serve Christ. They're thinking, how can I serve my leader? And then look around at all the other people that aren't following my leader, and they should get on board. So really, it's a very prideful thing. And so a servant must learn to serve in such a way that they don't expect to be served in return. And guys, if we look, and I was guilty of this when I was part of the church early on in my life. So guilty. I mean, I feel like just repenting of that today, just thinking through it and sitting in worship. I mean, there was times where I would go to church, and my first thing was not, how can I serve the church? It was, I would leave the building as a college student and go, man, that worship was bad. I mean, that preacher, you may say this today of me, was horrible. I mean, this is what we begin. We begin to critique every little thing. We begin going, it should be for me. We come into the building, and I immediately, as a college student, begin to think, how can this church serve me? Now, granted, the church should disciple you. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying the church shouldn't disciple you, but you should step in as a member of the church and saying, how can I serve Christ in this church? And man, it's, I really got guilty as I was walking through this sermon of how I lived as a young person. I really did not have that mentality. It was all about me. The last thing about a servant fears his true master, God. Really what you have going on is a heart problem in the church of Corinth. And they fear man more than they fear God. That's what's really going on. They are fearing a leader more than they are fearing God, meaning they're seeking the approval of a leader more than they are God. They're concerned with that. I took a wonderful class in seminary, and for a whole semester, get this, so this is our assignment, this is really fun. So we had to take an issue that we struggled with and research that issue and write about it for the entire semester. And that was my issue, is approval of man. And I had to sit there and drill down, and it was tough. Guys, it is an issue that we all at some point struggle with, where we try so desperately to seek the approval of a person, almost while putting God completely out of the equation. We almost move him out completely, and all we're concerned with in that moment is, how do we, is that person okay with me? And not ever thinking, what does God think about this? So a true servant is not concerned with the other servants. He's concerned with truly his approval of God, his true fear of God. And so that's what a servant looks like. So our position in the kingdom is that of a servant. The second thing is our work in the kingdom. So if you look down your outline, second point is our work in the kingdom. And this is where I want to spend a little bit of time. So he talks about it in verse 2, and kind of starting in verse 1, he says, we're managers of God's mysteries. Now, in some translations, that's steward. Steward of God's mysteries. And then he goes on, in this regard, it is expected of managers or of stewards to be found faithful. So Paul is saying what our real work in the kingdom is stewarding the mysteries of God. Now, when I say the word steward, I would think that some of you in this room think finances. A lot of times we talk in circles about finances, being a good steward of your money. Like, are you spending it rightly? And so when we think about that, I've been in finance classes where you sit down and they tell you to write a log of everything you spent for a month. And then look and see, like, were you really a good steward? Like, should I have spent, you know, that money on those, whatever. And so you begin to go through that, and that's what we look at. And it's the same way Paul is kind of making that parallel, saying, are we good stewards of the mysteries of God? If we looked at the message of the gospel, could we say, I am a good steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so that's what Paul is trying to say, is that someone who works in the kingdom, they are a steward, which means several things. First of all, a steward proclaims a message of another. He's not proclaiming his own message. If I was a family member of yours and I gave you something of great importance, it's not yours. I mean, when I came to Nashville, Tennessee, I managed a Smoothie King store. That was my job. I blended fruit in a blender, so I can make some of the most killer smoothies in possibly the world. And I would just, you know, it was fun. And I really did enjoy it. And so I had a bunch of high school students that worked for me and college students. And I really enjoyed that time. But one thing was clear. That wasn't my store. I can tell you why it was real clear. Because when the store started doing bad, the owner would come in. And when the owner came in, it was a whole different game. Because when he walked in, you're like, he never comes in. So like, if he comes in, then this is like, this is not good. And it was always a sit down, we need to do better in sales. And so when I operated, I never had the thought, this is my store. I mean, I never thought, well, this is mine. I didn't buy it. I didn't pay for it. In the same way, we do not own the message of the gospel. It's not our story. It's the story of Christ. It's his story. And we're just steward it well. We read earlier in the service, 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6. Listen to this. For we are not proclaiming ourselves. As Paul says, we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. So Paul is saying, look, we're stewarding this message. We're not proclaiming a message about us. We're proclaiming a message about Jesus. And so, again, we look at the church in Corinth. They're missing the mark on this. And they're really trying to proclaim a message about a leader or about their little group rather than Christ. They're not focusing on the gospel, and it's disunifying the church, and it's messing up the message of the gospel. The second thing is a steward manages the mysteries of God with great care. And here's how I want to talk about this for a second. There's two areas where we can steward the mysteries of God well with great care. One is inside the church. Now, some of you are brand new believers. You say, well, what do I have to offer? I'm like so new. I have had the privilege, and I love it because it gives me perspective of going all over the world. And I remember there's several times this is how it's gone. We've traveled into a village somewhere. We've gone up into the mountains of India. And I look at this guy, and I'm sitting there going, well, who's this? Oh, this is so-and-so. He's been a Christian for 1 week. Oh, well, that's awesome, man, or 2 months, or say something like a really new Christian. What does he do? Oh, he works in this orchard over here, and what else? We kept talking. He's the pastor. He's a pastor? Like, he's been a Christian for 6 months. So my Western mindset starts going crazy. Like, you know, he doesn't have a seminary education. He doesn't have this, or he doesn't have that, or he doesn't have, and I start going nuts. Like, he would never get hired in anywhere else. Why is he a pastor? What? And really, it came down to this. There's no one else. He's it. Who else is he going to go to? There's no one within 100 miles of this guy. He's